Well, how's everybody doing in the anger department? We're still there. We're still there. And as it turns out, we'll see how today goes, but we might be there one more week. As I'm going through this study, it's just, you know, there's just a lot to talk about when it comes to anger. And as you know, we've been going through Colossians and you know, first in Colossians, we saw all of these great doctrinal things about Christ and who Christ is and what's so important about Jesus Christ. And we saw that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And we said that now in chapter 3 that really we're getting into more of the application of knowing Christ and putting all of the doctrine of Christ into practice in our lives. And I know we've been just getting hammered. We've been getting hammered on our sin. We've seen in chapter 3 already how we are to keep seeking the things above where Christ is and to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then it goes on in verse 5 about putting to death these sins that are maybe still a part of our life. Because while we are forgiven of our sin in Christ, 100% righteous in the eyes of God, we still have these fleshly bodies that unfortunately still long for sin and even crave sin. And so we've been talking about immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry, and how the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience because of those things. In other words, if you are not a believer, your life is probably characterized then by some of these things. And then also that we are reminded in verse 7 of chapter 3 that in them we also once walked when we were living in them. And it's kind of that warning. Hey, remember where you were, gang. Okay, this is the way you once were. You walked in these things and you were immoral and you were impure and you were all of these things. So don't go back there. Remember how miserable things got for you? Don't go there again. And now we're getting into the specifics about putting aside, taking them off, getting rid of things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. And then we see do not lie, and it goes on and talking about evil practices. And then finally the put on the new self part, which we're getting to. And so I know it's been kind of like, oh man, you know, Rod's talking about that frying pan. It's like we're getting hit with the head with the frying pan each week, but sometimes that's a good thing too, to get hit in the head with the frying pan. And sometimes that's what we need, and it wakes us up out of our sin. And so we will talk about sin as long as the Bible talks about sin. And when the Bible talks about putting on the new self and getting into all those issues of righteousness that we get to put on, then we'll talk about that and we'll rejoice in that as well. So again, I ask you, how has your anger been? We've had, I think, what has it been? This is our third message on anger. And like I said, we might take next week and just do one big summary of application. So, we've learned all of these things about anger. Now, what do we do about it? And that I think will come next Sunday. In any case, I've certainly had my moments too, you know, where it's great when you're the teacher or the preacher with something, because when you are sitting in your office studying it throughout the week, that's kind of exactly what I've, you know, told you to do. And I've given you homework about your anger to pay attention to certain things. Find out when it is you're angry, you know. Pay attention to when you do get angry. Does it happen in certain places, certain times of day? Does it happen at work? Does it happen, you know, when you're talking to certain people? Sometimes there are people that kind of help to set us off a little bit in our anger department. So I kind of encourage you to take a look at your own life and start evaluating where it is that you get angry. What are the struggles that you have with anger? And then, you know, okay, so when you get to that point, you start feeling your hair stand up, your blood start to boil a little bit. What are you going to do about it? You know, stop right there and remind yourself, okay, I'm getting angry. And we said, you know, when you're frustrated or upset or what are some of the other words? There are all these other words that we use to kind of mask the anger word, because it just sounds so bad, doesn't it? I'm angry. And I said, well, you know, you have to pay attention to these other words and just admit it. You're angry. We're angry. All right. We have all these other words we used to describe it. When it gets down to it, we're angry. And so I had some more occasions in the last couple of weeks to assess even my own anger. One of which was we had a great time of vacation with Julie's family. Her sister Georgianne and husband David and our niece and nephew, or our kids' age, came to visit us, and And they just had a great time, even amidst all the smoke and the problems that come about from that. We still had just a blast with them. We even went over to Eureka again, you guys. And, yeah. And we got back, okay, we made sure we did it in daylight, but, I mean, it was an extraordinary sight. It was even in some ways worse than the time before, because as we got about, 4 or 5 miles from Del Loma coming back east, not only did we see little fires up in the hillside, we turned a corner and there it was. The whole hillside, all the way down to the river, was just ablaze. And none of us had ever seen anything like that before, but we decided to do a boat ride. It's one of the things that we enjoy doing with the Smith family when we go to Arkansas with them, with Julie's family. And so we called around and found a place that would rent a patio boat, a pontoon boat, you know. And so we showed up and we're filling out the paperwork for the boat and got our boat and walked down to the dock. And we got to the boat and we had our family and her family and one of Jack's friends. We had like 10 people with us, and that was what the boat took, and Samuel the dog. So Samuel's with us as well. And we looked at this little patio boat and we're like, oh man, that is going to be just like a tight boat ride with kids and swimming and dogs and all of this. And there was this nice, larger size patio boat sitting right next to it that was a lot longer. And the one had a little 40 horsepower motor and this one had 175 power horse motor. And we wanted to tow the kids on the inner tube and do all of those fun things. And so I looked at David, my brother-in-law, and we said, well, do we want to splurge? And it cost a little bit more, you know, and hey, we're on vacation, why not? So we upgraded to the next model. And so we set out on our 4-hour tour and just were having a great time and it was comfy and the kids are swimming and we'd throttle it up and just slam it full throttle and we're whipping the kids around on the inner tube and they're flying off the inner tube and all of those good things. Julie couldn't even watch. She's like, okay, I can't watch. Slow down! And we're just having a blast, you know. We found a little cove and stopped there for a while and swam. Now they tell you that when you take the boat out, not only are you going to pay the money for the rental deal, but you will also pay for the gas when you come back. And I'm not smart enough to think maybe I should bring my own gas and save myself a little bit of money. So, you know that you're going to go and you're going to pay, you know, five whatever they were charging for the gas. And there you go. So we pull back in after our nice time, brought it back to the dock at 5 o'clock and went to the gas thing. Now we noticed that the needle had never left full. It had said full the whole time. And we were out for about, like I said, 4 hours and it never changed. So I'm thinking, okay, the thing has obviously got to be broken, you know? Well, we'll see what happens. So I'm standing there on the dock with my brother-in-law, and the girl sticks the gas thing in there, and she starts squeezing the gas thing, and I'm just watching the gas, and the numbers are just flying. I mean, they couldn't be going any faster, you know? And we got to $50, and that was kind of maybe what I thought it might be, you know, 50 bucks or something. I said, David, it's at $50. He said, oh, I'm watching it. Ding, 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 ding. David, it's at $100. Ding, 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 ding. And at this point, he said, I heard you say 100, Jay. And so I finally started looking at the thing and we're watching. David, that was 150. Ding, 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 ding. Finally, $195. And it was 33 gallons of gas. And I'm just like, I just don't know what to even think about it. It was as much as the boat rental, you know? And I'm looking at David and he's looking at me and I'm asking the girl and she doesn't really know, you know, and I'm trying to explain, well, now is it possible because the fuel gauge was obviously broken that maybe we didn't go out with a full tank or something like that? And she's like, oh no, we always fill them up before they come, you know, before we put them back over there. And some other girl corroborated, you know, her story, and you can just kind of feel your heart start thumping and you're like, okay, what am I going to do about this? Don't blow your testimony. That's all I can think about. Don't blow your testimony. You're a pastor. Don't blow it. Don't blow your testimony. You know, whatever I say or the conversation I have, I want to be able to know that I could share the gospel with them on a dime, you know? And you're like, and so all of these things, you know, and Bible verses are coming into my head about not being angry and can we please see the manager? So we talked to the guy and we said, now, you know, normally, is this normal for a boat? I know it's a big motor and stuff like that. Is that kind of normal? Oh, well, yeah, you know, it could be $60 or $200 or whatever. And it was kind of one of those things you just didn't know what to do and you didn't really have any recourse that I could think of at the time. And so So we just kind of let it go. And so again, it was just a, how am I going to deal with these feelings of anger creeping up over, you know, then you're thinking, okay, you know, they're not, you can't possibly purposefully be doing this. They're not like maliciously trying to, you know, squeeze an extra few bucks out of me, are they? And you're battling all these things going on in your mind. Well, as it turns out, I'll give you the little quick end of that story was, I started making calls to people that know things about boats to say, is this right? And everybody was like, I even called this marine place in Reading, and the guy said, And so I finally, somebody said, you have to figure out the fuel consumption rate for your horsepower motor. So I go online, and there it is, a formula to do it. It was dead on. It was exactly right. 175. So I said, next time we'll be getting the 40 horsepower motor. No more 175. No more full throttle, guys. We'll be taking it nice and easy around the lake. So I'm glad I found that out, because my next call was back to the boat company, was to the thing, you know, to say, I think you guys have made a mistake. But anyway, how do you battle your anger? How do you deal with it? Were things successful for you at all in the last couple of weeks? And that's what we want to get at. We want to handle our anger when it comes up in a godly way. And that's more of, again, what we're going to talk about even next week is, so what do we really do? We still have a few more points that we need to get through here. We did one point last week, and we need to do two more. We said that last week we started three points of how to know if your anger is sinful or if your anger is righteous. Because the Bible clearly shows two different kinds. Sinful anger and righteous anger, and we'll talk a little bit more about those again in just a second. And so when we first started off our anger study, we learned that these words for anger and wrath that we have here in Colossians 3:8, anger translates this Greek word orge, which is kind of that smoldering, slow burning. Sometimes you just keep that anger bottled up or keep it to yourself, or it's kind of just simmering. And then wrath is this Greek word called thumos, which is more external anger, when you have an outburst, when you throw something or hit something or scream something or yell something or holler at somebody or whatever. It's a little more on that violent side. And we started by looking at four aspects of anger and wrath. We learned that God commands us to not have sinful anger. We are commanded in Scripture not to have sinful anger. We also said number two was sinful anger destroys people. It destroys people. It can be incredibly destructive. Sometimes we let things fly out of our mouth. And, you know, you wish you could just reach out and take those words and pull them right back, because they hurt people, even if that was our intent to begin with. And sometimes we catch ourselves and realize, ooh, or maybe physically we're hurting things or people. We said three, anger, sinful anger, it will not sanctify you. It is not going to make you more like Jesus. It is not going to make you more holy or more godly. And then four, we said there are two basic kinds of anger, which I just mentioned, sinful anger and sinless anger, righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And so last or 2 weeks ago, we took this last point about sinful anger and righteous anger, and we asked the question, well, so how do we know the difference? How do we know when we are displaying sinful anger or feeling sinful anger, and how do we know when it's righteous anger and it's okay? What's up with that? And we said, well, first of all, we have to remember that God's anger, which we see in the Bible, we see the anger and wrath of God, and certainly Christ being God and His Son, God, His anger is never sinful. It is never sinful because God is never sinful. He is perfect and altogether righteous. Therefore, anything that God shows by way of, say, emotion or action or whatever, it is never going to be sinful. We see especially God in the Old Testament with a lot of His wrath and anger, and we use some examples even from Moses and the Israelites. And then we see also Jesus in the New Testament had righteous anger, like when He would clear out the temple of the money changers, or when He was directing very pointed remarks and rebukes to the Pharisees. We also learn that our anger, it can go both ways. It can be sinless, or it can be sinful. We have Ephesians 4:26, which tells us, be angry, that's that orge, be angry and yet do not sin. So there is a way that we can be angry and not sin. And there might be even times when it is proper or right, even necessary to have this kind of anger. Moses displayed righteous anger when he was angry that the Israelites had started worshiping the golden calf. Okay, in Exodus 32. And then we saw this glimpse of unrighteous anger when he disobeyed God and he struck the rock with his staff instead of just speaking to it as God had commanded him. He disobeyed God because he was angry with the people and he kind of took it into his own hands. So we kind of see those two aspects. And the difference between the two with Moses is the first one, when he was angry at the Israelites for worshiping the golden calf, his anger was directed at the people because God was being offended. Moses wasn't being personally attacked or offended. He was angry because they were being an offense to God. And his other action being sinful was sinful because he was offended because the people were blaming him for their troubles in the wilderness. And so Moses got angry at the people, and he didn't even want to listen to God. God said, speak to the rock, and it'll bring out water. And Moses was like, no, I'm going to do this my own way. And he blasts the people, and then he slams the rock with his stick, disobeying God. So his anger was more because he was being offended versus God being offended. And we also saw this with Paul. He displayed the sinful anger against Ananias, the high priest. If you remember, he said something and he got smacked in the mouth for it. And then he even apologized, basically. He knew that he had done wrong and he was acting out because he was personally offended. Not because God was being offended, but he was offended. But then we saw a case of righteous anger with Paul in Acts 17 when he shows up in Athens and he sees all of the false idols that the people were worshiping. And he was offended, not for himself, he was offended for God. How could these people? And it was neat because we saw there too that he was offended, and his being offended on behalf of God, it drove him to do something positive, which was to preach the gospel. He thought, oh man, they're worshiping all these idols, that's not right, they should be worshiping the one true living God. And his righteous anger drove him to do something good. And he preached and taught the people about Jesus Christ. But we need to ask ourselves again, how do we know the difference? How do we know the difference? How can you tell when you have that righteous versus sinful anger? And you know what? If we are honest with ourselves, generally speaking, it would seem that more often than not, our anger is of the unrighteous variety. If you really start to examine your anger, and if you've been doing that in the last few weeks, you've probably noticed that more often than not, it is because we are being personally offended in some way. Or something is being done to us, or something isn't working out our own way, and it's us. It's about us. It's not that we truly believe, wow, God is being offended here, and I want to stand up for God, and that is what's making me angry. And in order to determine whether our anger is in the righteous or the unrighteous category, we started to look at three biblical categories that pastor, author, and biblical counselor Wayne Mack has come up with to know if your anger is sinful or righteous. And we got through the first one 2 weeks ago, and that's what we're going to finish with today, is the last two. And then, like I said, we'll wrap it all up the following week with all kinds of application. All right, we'll have like 12 points of application. What can you do when you start feeling angry? So you don't want to miss next week. And we said number one of these three biblical categories to determine whether we have righteous or unrighteous anger. Number one was the fact that your anger is sinful when you become angry for the wrong reasons. Your anger is sinful when you become angry for the wrong reasons. Often it's brought on by selfishness, good old self. Like we don't receive, say, the attention or the appreciation that we think we deserve. This also might be jealousy. We get jealous over somebody or something. We saw that happen with Cain and Abel way back at the beginning. Cain was jealous of Abel. It caused him to be angry, and that anger lashed out, and he kills his brother. Or maybe when we don't get what we want, or when we feel like even our rights have been denied in some way. You know, you hold the door open for someone, and they don't say thank you. You let someone in on the highway and they don't wave at you. You want to go to Burger King and everybody else wants to go to Subway. You want peace and quiet. The kids are bouncing off the walls. You want to be loved and cared for. You don't have that in your life. You want your accomplishments to be acknowledged, but maybe they go unnoticed. Or you would like a promotion, but it goes to someone else. You want happiness, and instead you're experiencing grief. Selfish anger, when we are inconvenienced, is another one. When we are asked to do things maybe that we just don't want to do. You know, you maybe wanted to come home and relax, but instead you have to do chores, or you're told to do your chores. Or maybe you sit down for dinner and then the phone rings and you're like, oh man, I just want to sit down and enjoy my dinner. Or you wanted to travel on Highway 299, you're told that the road is blocked. Or, you know, it could be worse. It could be that you'd like to go home to your home, but they're not letting you, you know. And I got to say, our folks that has happened to have just had tremendous attitudes. I don't know that I would have the best attitude in that situation. But you talk to our folks that has happened with, and it's great to see their attitudes. Maybe you're asked to serve in some way, even in the church, but you had other plans. Or you wanted to watch your favorite TV show, but, you know, you got all kinds of homework or things you got to do instead. You're being inconvenienced. You kind of maybe seeing a pattern here in this selfish anger department. And again, I would suggest to you that most of the time, the anger that we experience is of these kinds of varieties. It is that selfish kind. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would see that most of the time that we become angry or irritated or displeased or upset or annoyed or frustrated or exasperated or hurt, disturbed, whatever you want to call it, but it's really anger. It's a selfish kind of anger. It's a selfish kind of anger. Well, then we talked about rights. I know I'm kind of giving you a lot of review here. It's just I just think these points are so important just to make sure, again, that they just get in and sink in and we understand them. And I want to make sure that they're clear. We talked about rights, our perceived rights. Rights because we are a human being. You know, we often get angry because we feel we have certain rights that are being denied. But do we? Do we really have these rights? Do we have certain rights just by the mere fact that we are human beings? Some would say absolutely. And I showed you last week that the Bible teaches us that we as human beings, the only thing that we really have a right to, you remember? Death. Eternal punishment. Hell. That is what we have a right to because we are all sinners who need a Savior. Every single person in the world, the Bible teaches us, are sinners who need a Savior. And that is what all of the human race deserve, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. That is what we deserve. That would be our right, if you want to call it that. And now you might be thinking, well, okay, yeah, but as a Christian, I have certain rights, don't I? You know, I have the right to forgiveness of sins, the right to eternal life. Yet, we have to remember what we learned about last week in regards to our relationship with Christ. And that is that the Scriptures teach that we are, as believers, not just servants of Christ, and we love to call ourselves servants of Christ, but really the word there, the Greek word, can be translated, and is in the Bible at different times, slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. For instance, Romans 6:16-18 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" In other words, the one who we obey as a Christian is who? Jesus. That's right. So here it's clear that because we are obeying Jesus, we are His slave. We are His slave. Now, we often don't like this word slave because we have this idea, we think of slavery like in the United States, we think of slavery even in Bible times. It wasn't pretty most of the time. And yet this is the terminology that Paul uses because it best fits our relationship with Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ treats us in a horrible kind of way. He obviously doesn't. But in this context of slavery, we have to remember that Christ is the one who we are slaves to, in that now that is where our obedience lies, our allegiance lies to Him. We may be given privileges, but we should ask ourselves too, even, Does a slave have any rights? No. Not in the sense of when we learn about slavery. Even when we look at slavery in you know, whether it's in the United States or other parts of the world, a slave, generally speaking, I'm not making some commentary on slavery, neither is the Bible. The Bible's not trying to say that slavery is good or bad or whatever in terms of that realistic slavery sense. It's being used here to describe how we are to our relationship with Christ. Okay? And the answer is no. That slaves do not have any rights. They may be given privileges, and we as believers, slaves of Christ, may be given privileges, but no rights. And it's the same way with Jesus. We don't have rights as much as we have privileges, you might say, or promises, or even blessings from God that come by way of His grace. Because, see, we didn't do anything to earn these privileges, promises, blessings, grace. We're just sinners. We didn't do anything to earn these things. He gives them to us regardless. So really, we only have rights or privileges or promises as far as the one in authority over us allows us to have these things. And frankly, friends, we need to be less concerned with our perceived rights and more concerned with obeying our Master, Jesus Christ. We need to be concerned with His will and not ours. Here's an example. We might think that as a husband or a wife, we have the right to have our spouse love us and to treat us just the way we want to be treated. To be respected, honored, showered with praise or adoration, whatever it is. And we feel that as a husband or wife, this is our right. But is it? Really? Sure, it might be nice. It would be wonderful if both spouses treated each other this way. But what do the Scriptures tell us? We look at Colossians 3:18. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Or Ephesians 5:22 and 23, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." Does it say, "Wives, you only have to subject yourselves to your husbands as long as they are loving, cherishing, and adoring you because this is your right?" No, it doesn't say that at all. Or Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Or Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Guys, we are also told to love our wives. Are we told to love them if and when they treat us with respect and caring and adoration because that's all right? No. No, we are told that we need to love them whether or not they are submitting to us, whether or not they are loving us in the way that we think we should be loved. None of us has any rights here. So none of us should be displaying anger because you're not being treated the way you want to be treated. And it goes the same with employer and employee relations. We don't have the right to a raise or job security or to have the world's best boss over us or the world's most productive employee. Those things are privileges. In fact, the Bible says that we are to obey those in authority over us, provided they're not ever asking you to sin. It doesn't say obey if you get the raise. It says obey. When Paul deals with slave owners, they are to treat their slaves justly and fairly no matter what. And just I'll give you one last one here. Do we have a right to be angry with someone who is angry at us? Even unjustly? Ooh, that was a tough one. I was thinking about this one this week. Because that's another source of anger, right? Somebody gets angry with us. And it might be deserved anger, maybe, or, you know, we did something wrong to offend them. Or maybe it's unjustly. And that gets us even more tweaked, doesn't it? Oh, how dare you lash out at me? I didn't deserve that. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. That's anger. We're getting angry. Every now and again, you hear about somebody who's been put into prison, and some people that even have been put onto death row. And maybe they even spend X amount of years there, 10 years. And then some new evidence comes to light that proves without a doubt that they didn't do it. And they finally get let out of jail after spending, you know, maybe 10 years in prison when they didn't do it. Do you think that person has a right to be angry? We might think so. We might think so, but let me ask you this. What about Jesus? Did Jesus have a right to be angry? Well, certainly, because God the Father was being offended. He as God was being offended. But let me ask you this. Did Jesus get angry? Did he get angry when he was being unjustly accused and unjustly sentenced and then taken out and made to carry a cross and nailed to a cross and left there to die for something he didn't do? Did you see him lash out in anger in any way? So again, as slaves of Christ, we have to understand that we really don't have any rights. What we have are His commands along with promises and privileges and blessings that He gives us in spite of ourselves, really, even when we don't deserve these things. And what this means in regards to anger is that we shouldn't be angry when we aren't getting what we want or what we think we deserve or what we think we even have a right to. We just need to be thinking in our minds constantly, what I deserve is death and punishment for my sin. And as far as that is not happening to me, I have absolutely nothing to be angry over, and yet everything to rejoice over. And I guarantee, actually God guarantees, through His Word, that if you start training yourself to think this way, it will make a huge impact on your life in regards to anger and how to deal with it. You will find that you will get angry to a lesser degree. Your anger will occur less often. Well, our last two points of how to know if your anger is sinful, and then we'll get wrapped up next week. The first way to evaluate if your anger is sinful or to know if it is sinful anger is if you become angry for the wrong reasons. Well, the second point is your anger is sinful when you allow it to control you. Your anger is sinful when you allow it to control you. Proverbs 16:23 says this, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Now, this proverb of 16:32 is saying that someone who rules or has control over their anger, and we could say the rest of their emotions for that matter, they are better than a conquering general. And yet having control over our emotions, we know, is a difficult thing, isn't it? It is. It's difficult. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." In other words, somebody who does not control their spirit, in this case, anger, their anger can be as destructive as an attacking army on a city. And these two verses are speaking about those whose spirits control them versus those who control their spirits, part of which, and when we say spirit, is our emotions. And think about how often you allow yourself to be controlled by your emotions, and in this case, especially anger. Wayne Mack, in his book, Anger and Stress Management, God's Way, asked the question, quote, "How often have we heard someone say or said it ourselves, 'Ooh, I was so angry, I just couldn't help myself.'" What is this person saying? In reality, they're excusing themselves for being out of control and from the actions that resulted from their anger. They're claiming no responsibility for what they did because they were at the mercy of their anger. The truth, of course, is that their actions were sinful. Any time that we allow our anger to control us, we are sinning, end quote. We saw this with King Ahab. We did that story from 1 Kings 21. You know, he couldn't control his anger. He went to Ahab and said, "I want your vineyard, Ahab. I'll give you money. I'll move your vineyard." And Ahab said, "Nope, nope, nope." And then King Ahab, did he go, "Oh, okay, fine, no problem. Back to ruling the country." No, he stewed on it. He thought it over. He mentioned it, of course, to his wife Jezebel. And then they concocted this plan to, you know, get the vineyard by having Ahab unjustly accused and murdered. Naboth. Ahab was controlled by his anger. You know, we have a fellow's a neat, orderly kind of guy, likes things to be in their proper place. And the guy comes home from work, and the thing that he likes when he comes home is to have the kids' toys put away. You know, they're not left out everywhere, and maybe a tidy house or just kind of things to be in order. And one night he comes home and he sees that there's toys all in the driveway. They didn't get put away. So he starts getting a little, you know, peeved and, Oh, okay, and nobody's hollering for the kids, but nobody's coming out of the house to fix things, so he's got to get out of the car, he's got to go remove the stuff from the driveway, put it away, parks the car. Already he's starting to get angry. And then he goes inside the house. And so he's already got a little chip on his shoulder, you know, he just wanted to come home and relax a little bit and whatever, play with the kids, have dinner, talk to his wife. And he walks inside the house, and the house is just a mess. Oh, man, there's stuff everywhere. There's kids' toys everywhere, and, you know, this and that. The dog's got his bone all over the floor and whatever. And he's like, and the anger just starts to rise a little bit longer now. And now he's really getting upset. He's getting upset at his wife. He's getting upset at his kids. You know, things are not the way that he wants. He goes down to the kids' rooms, and the kids are just a mess, too. And everything's all over the place, and the kids are bouncing off the walls again. And now he's just, and now he spends the rest of the night stewing and brewing in his anger, and he refuses to talk to his wife. I'm going to give her the silent treatment, and she'll learn. I'm not going to talk to my kids. I'm not going to play with them. Ha! Show them. And he sits there, and he stews for the rest of the night. He is letting his anger control him. He is being controlled by it, and it is becoming more and more sinful. And inevitably, anger leads to other sins as well. And yes, controlling your anger can be a difficult thing, but yet that's exactly what God's Word tells you you need to do. What does the fruit of the Spirit say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can control ourselves, including our anger. We are to have self-control over our thoughts, our emotions, our actions in the anger area. And three, our last point for this little section is your anger is sinful when it becomes the dominant feature in your life. It is sinful when it becomes the dominant feature in your life. Have you been given the nickname Oscar the Grouch? Are you known as touchy, irritable, easily annoyed? Does your boss think that you need to go to an anger management class? Are you not called upon for social activities because of your cantankerous disposition? Do your friends, assuming you still have some, tend to avoid you because of your argumentative nature? If your wife and kids were asked in a private interview what kind of a husband and dad you really were, would you be given the label difficult to live with? Do people tiptoe around you because of you being easily provoked to anger? Well, then you probably have a chronic, sinful anger problem. Proverbs 19:19 speaks of, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. You will keep being angry. Proverbs 22:24 has a similar idea. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or kind of characteristically an angry person, or go with a hot-tempered man. This is to be understood in the sense of one who is known to be an angry person. Their life is characterized by their angry nature. When something seemingly negative pops up in their life, their first inclination is towards anger. We might even call them anger addicts. They have turned their lives over to anger, letting it rule, reign, and control them. Anger has now become the norm in their life. The very pattern of their lives is to be angry. The great maestro Toscanini was as well known for his ferocious temper as for his outstanding musicianship. And when members of his orchestra played badly, he would pick up anything in sight and he'd hurl it to the floor. So during one rehearsal, a flat note caused the genius to grab his valuable watch and smash it beyond repair. And shortly afterward, he received from his devoted musicians a luxurious velvet-lined box containing two watches, one a beautiful gold timepiece and the other a cheap one, which was inscribed for rehearsals only. He was known for his anger. We all have people in our life that we look forward to being around or spending time with, people who are kind, even tempered, easy to love. And then we have those other people, don't we? Those, right, those ones that you know, when we think about them, a whole different kind of description pops into our head. Maybe hostile, angry, easily provoked. There are people who are difficult to get along with, and frankly, we really don't look forward to crossing paths with them, and may even go out of our way to steer clear of them. And if this is the kind of anger that is characteristic of your life, then you need to recognize it as sinful anger. and, of course, take steps to deal with it. And we're going to get to those steps again mostly next week. So if you're still not sure if your anger is sinful or not, here are just a few more brief symptoms of anger. And you could say, well, are these things that are a part of me or that I do? Brooding or fretting, especially when something occurs that we did not want to happen, or when something does not occur that we did want to happen. You know, we see in Psalm 37, especially verse 8, cease from your anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. Another one, you keep a running record of how you've been mistreated. Just so you can always be angry. Do you keep an ongoing record, you know, in your mind? Oh, yeah, that person, oh, yeah, hey. 2 years ago, man, they offended me, and oh, they still got it coming. 1 Corinthians 13:5 talks about love. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. You are not to keep a tally of wrongs so that you can be angry whenever you feel like it. Or when we pretend that we are not angry, when we really are. Someone says, hey, what's wrong? Nothing. Oh, are you mad about something? No, I'm fine. This leads us from anger into deceit. So now we're, you know, sin on top of sin. Ephesians 4:25, we are, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So now when somebody asks you, are you angry about something? Yes, I'm angry! Not like that, obviously. Yeah, I'm a little angry. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. We are to do that and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Or when we return evil for evil. Or attack the person with whom we are angry. Cain killed his brother Abel. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. This kind of returning evil for evil or attacking others can manifest itself verbally. You can ask yourself, am I a yeller? Am I a screamer? Or passively, do you kind of retreat and kind of pout and stew about things and give people the silent treatment? Or do you express anger in a physical way? Do you hit, shove, kick, push, bite, scratch? How about this? When we attack or hurt a substitute, that is sinful anger. When we take our anger out on a person or object that we're not really angry with. Right, you think of Saul. Saul took some of his anger out on Jonathan, his son, that was really directed toward jealousy of David. We do this in our families all the time. Something gets us angry, and we just use our family as a punching bag, you know, metaphorically speaking. You know, we take it out on them. It's just easy. They're around us. They know us the best. They're willing to forgive us. So, hey, if I'm angry about this, then I'm going to blast my wife for it. Or I didn't get what I want here, well, I'm going to take it out on my kids. Moses in Numbers 20 was angry with the people, but he directed his anger at God when he struck that rock. Some people yell at their kids. Some people punch or break things. It's all sinful. So, how can you tell if your anger is sinful or righteous? Evaluate these three things. Your anger is sinful or righteous. It is sinful anger when you become angry for the wrong reasons. Your anger is sinful when you allow it to control you. And your anger is sinful when it becomes the dominant feature in your life. And of course, the million-dollar question is, how do I deal with it? What do I do, Pastor? And that is all what we're going to talk about next week, what we are to do with it. There's just too much to go. You know, I thought I'd come up with a nice little list of four. Here's four things. There's more there. So we'll use one sermon to just talk about what you are to do with it so that we can not do it. So that we can live righteously and not be provoked to anger, and then not let anger manifest and express itself in verbal ways or physical ways or outward ways. So for the time being, I don't want to leave you with nothing like just saying, well, just don't be angry. But continue. Continue doing what you're doing, okay? Think about these things. When you're out there this week, again, every time you start sensing yourself getting angry, the best thing to do, the minute you sense that is, well, first, pray. Pray about it. We'll pray about it right now and pray about it. Okay, Lord, this week, just help me to be aware every single time anger creeps up into me. Just, Holy Spirit, just prick my conscience, let the bells and whistles go off in my head, whatever. Ding, 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 ding. I'm being angry. I know I am. You know? And then stop. Okay, kind of assess the situation. Are you angry at your wife? Are you angry at your boss? Are you angry at a friend? Are you angry at a family? What? You know, is that a common thing? Or is it a place? Or is it a time of day? You know, we get grumpy because we haven't eaten, or we get grumpy because we've, you know, been working all day, or whatever it is. You know, or do you know every time you go to this certain meeting, you just come back, grouchy, you know, or whatever. Know when those times are. Just be aware of those times. Take stock, you know, write in a journal or put it in your head or whatever. Stop in that moment. Say a silent prayer. Lord, help me right now. I don't want this anger to go any further. Help me to just stop it right here. Have a verse. You know, I rattled off a bunch of verses today, and I've given you some in the previous weeks, too. Seriously, memorize a verse. Just one verse. Memorize a verse about anger and stopping your anger. So that when you get to that point, you stop, bells go off, you get that verse in your head. Hey, I'll tell you what. A lot of the times, it'll end right there. It really will. It's tough to go through with your sin when you just have this immediate understanding that what you're doing is sin. We don't always. Sometimes we still go through with it. But lots of times it's harder to continue with it right then and there. So have that verse ready. Get it through your head. Pray, okay? And then next week we'll talk more about just even more things that you can do. And of course, lastly, I would just say that in order to be able to conquer your anger and to be able to even do these kinds of things, you have to be a believer. You truly need to have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting out there and you're saying, I don't know where I'm at with that. I just don't know. Well, I want you to know today. I want you to know today that there is somebody who died for your sins. There is somebody that is so ready and willing to forgive you of your sins. And if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't said, Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I am sorry that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior because without that Savior, I'm on my way to hell. And Lord, I want to have that relationship with you. I want to be forgiven and I want to know you and grow close with you. And I want to be able to conquer things like anger and all of these other sins we've been talking about. I want to have freedom from those sins. And all you need to do is just pray. Just pray and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I know that you died on the cross so I could be forgiven. You were buried in the grave. You rose conquering sin and death. And now you are victorious and when I believe, I can have eternal life. And that's it. And that's it. You walk out of here a free person. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you again for the time to worship you in song, to worship you by way of hearing what you're doing in different people's lives and ministries. We thank you, God, for the reading of your word. We thank you, God, for giving us your word and giving us this concrete black and white book, Lord, to know you and to understand you and that we need Jesus Christ in our lives because we are sinners who need a Savior. We need to be forgiven of our sin, Father. And Jesus has provided that. If there's anybody out there that needs that forgiveness, I pray that they would pray even right now in their seat, a prayer of forgiveness. And Lord, just a prayer of belief. And a prayer that they are ready to turn away from their wicked ways and follow after as a slave of Christ. And Lord, help us all to pray that prayer of wanting to be obedient to you, to your word, to your Son. That we would all be slaves of Christ and pursue righteousness, to seek the things above, not the things that are on earth. And help us in our anger, God. Help us to overcome it, to conquer it. I pray that you just even help everybody here this week to recognize it, to stop themselves, to go to your word, Father, for encouragement and help. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us by way of sending your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.